All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome here. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 9, this morning. John, Acts, Romans. Romans, chapter 9. And we're going to, as we have been going line by line, and so we'll carry on from where we left off. We left off last time at verse 5, and so we'll start this time at verse 6, and we'll go down through to verse 13. And so if you're able to stand, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, the Bible says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Let's just pray. Father God, give us understanding this morning. Help us to see that the way of salvation has never changed, that we might, again, draw nearer to thee and be wise as we desire to walk circumspectly and to be workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Bless us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. So the title of the message this morning is, "They Are Not All Israel." And, you know, we began in at the beginning of this chapter where, you know, and we've been going all through, all the way from chapter 1 through to chapter 8, seeing just an amazing amount of clear doctrine concerning the way of salvation. And Paul prefaces this chapter as he sort of switches gears here in one sense, because he's now turning his focus to the nation of Israel. And yet the subject matter of the book of Romans is clear throughout. It's salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he is addressing the nation of Israel here. And we see that He prefaced his comments because he's starting to get into the meat of it, which for some of the religious from the nation of Israel, this would be very bad news according to their own personal belief concerning their favored position as the people of God. And certainly they had a wonderful and favored position as the people of God. But so Paul prefaces his words here. And we looked at this last time that, you know, Paul had a real love for the nation of Israel, even though they treated him so despitefully, tried to kill him multiple times, beat him up on a regular basis, were lying in wait for him almost continually. Yet he just had such a love for them, and seeing what was happening with that favored position they had, it says he had great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. Just watching all of the benefit they had with all of the pictures and all of the figures, all of the, having the oracles of God, all of these things. He was just so sad for them. And he points out some of those advantages as he says, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. And so what a wonderful position the nation of Israel had to see those pictures, the sacrificial system that they lived in that was all pointing to that one spotless Lamb of God. All there as an educational tool. And we understand through the New Testament that that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so if the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, who were his chief pupils but the nation of Israel themselves that were sitting in class every single day because they themselves were a living object lesson of the goodness of God and of his faithfulness. And so such a grievous thing to see something so precious and so amazing being just misspent, being missed completely. The value, the tremendous value, if they could see it as some in Israel saw it and rejoiced in their Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he came. Simeon recognizing even as a baby that the Lord Jesus was that Messiah that was come, and he's saying, now I can die in peace, knowing that salvation has come to our nation. And yet caught in religion and in the works of the flesh, Israel is completely missing the point. And so I want to be clear, because Romans chapter 9 is used by false religions and false doctrine to say that God picks favorites and he forces people into one path and he forces other people into another path. That's the main position of the Calvinist church. And they use this and these scriptures that I'm getting into right now as some of their proof texts. But nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, the exact opposite point is being made here. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what nation you come from. It doesn't matter your background or your age or your wealth. God is no respecter of persons. It is by faith. And so if I could drop the other shoe at the start of the message, I just want you to understand, throughout, it's always been by faith. Always been by faith. There is no two ways of salvation. One, keeping the law in the Old Testament. Two, through Jesus Christ in the New. It's always been by faith. And Paul is bringing that out. We're going to have a little history lesson here, Lord willing, where we will see that it's always by faith. And he referenced these forefathers of the Jewish nation to bear that fact out to them, to show them plainly, because the immediate accusation that will come from this scripture, because remember, this is a real letter that was really sent, and people were reading this, Jews are reading this, and they're going, no different than the Pharisees did to Jesus, by the way. Well, Abraham is our father, God is our father. And he says, you're of your father, the devil. Why did he say that? When God promised Abraham that his seed would be blessed. Well, this is why. Because it's by faith. The children of Abraham, children of faith. And so let's get into it. It says, he says here in verse 6, because he points out that the Israelites have all these advantages in verses 4 and 5, talking about, you know, they had the fathers and they had all the promises, and Christ came through that lineage. And he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. So he's not saying that all Israel is lost. That's not true. He is saying, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Do you understand the difference there? You know, there are people that teach a doctrine that Israel is gone. They're done. They're finished. They're put away. And now the church is Israel. That's a false doctrine. The church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. There is a spiritual understanding that to be a child of Abraham in the spiritual sense is to be a child of faith. That's a very simple understanding. Galatians teaches it. We're going to get into it today. But there is still a nation of Israel. And so, but here's the thing. The remnant that will be called, that will hear, that will see him whom they pierced. And we will see 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes be saved. and go and evangelize the world in the tribulation. That's the nation of Israel. Revelation is about the nation of Israel, primarily. The first couple chapters are addressing the time at hand, the churches at that time. It lets us know that the time will come when the church will be caught up and will disappear. And then God will turn back. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come, he will turn back to Israel. And he will close that chapter that he opened way back with Abraham. And he will demonstrate his faithfulness to his own word and his own character and his own self. Not because Israel deserves any of it. Because Israel's just like us. Do you deserve salvation today? No. No, I don't. But I thank God for his grace, his unmerited favor that he extended salvation. And so he has also that unmerited favor toward the nation in his faithfulness. But he's pointing out here that it's by faith. Nobody is going to ride the coattails of their genetics into the family of God. And so this is the issue at hand. He's dealing with Israel. And so there is a spiritual Israel. There is a physical Israel. And there will come a time when physical and spiritual Israel will be one. But all of the chaff will be gone. Just remember that a great portion of the nation of Israel is killed prior to that time when Israel is saved. But then they are all saved at that time. So he says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. That's why I mentioned at the start of the message, John 1, chapter 1, verses 11, 12, and 13. This is Jesus here that's being spoken of by the Apostle John. It says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that, what? Believe on his name. That's of all nations under God. He says, which were born, not of blood. They can't claim the lineage from Abraham. It's not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. None of the keeping of the law, but of God. Salvation is God's, and he only offers it by faith. And so we must believe him as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was imputed on him. It was given to him. It was not his own righteousness. So he says in our text here, verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But he acknowledges they are the seed of Abraham. They're the physical seed of Abraham. He says, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that's a clear signal. He wants us to understand, because you see, God is so great, and I mentioned this before, that he doesn't just need to create something, like a little side thing to use as an object lesson. He uses actual people and nations as object lessons to the rest of the world. That's how great God is. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all object lessons, pointing people to trust in God by faith. Because each of these situations are like that. And so, he doesn't say they are not children. He says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Okay? So, some of them are. Simeon was. He was a Jew. He got saved. He trusted in Jesus Christ. Anna was a Jew. She got saved. There was thousands of Jews that got saved under the ministry of Jesus Christ and of the apostles. Peter preached to them. Thousands got saved, even in one day. And so, both the physical and spiritual seed of Abraham. But they couldn't count upon the physical to carry them through, is the issue here. And so, he doesn't say they're not children, but there is a difference within the nation. There's a dividing going on. And he points to Isaac to illustrate. First, though, we need to begin with Ishmael, because there is a dividing, and the picture here is Ishmael and Isaac. And so in Genesis 16, starting in verse 1, down to verse 4, and I'm just taking a portion out so you understand where I'm coming from. So this is after God had made a promise to Sarai and Abram. that she was going to conceive. And they were very old. And what happens here? It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And so then Hagar started getting self-important, because now she is bearing a child of Abram. And so she's looking at herself as being better than Sarai. And so that child is Ishmael. Okay? And again, I'm not trying to be cryptic. That is the child of human works. Sarai is looking around going, I'm not seeing any kids showing up here. We're here 10 years. Look, ghosts, I'll give you my handmaid. Let's make this happen. God said it's going to happen. We're going to make it happen right now. Taking matters into her own hands. That is man's religion in a nutshell. Taking it into your own hands and not trusting in the promise of God. And so Ishmael, the child of the bondwoman, keep that in your mind. Genesis 21:1, going ahead, because we fast forward now to the time appointed of God. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah. Now, in the intervening period, he had changed Abram's name to Abraham. And he had changed Sarai's name to Sarah. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And so he wasn't late. He was right on time. He fulfilled his promise. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And so now Ishmael, who's an older child now, is watching all of this, and he's mocking his father's other wife. In verse 10 here, it says, Genesis 21:10, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so that's what started out here. Who was Isaac? Isaac was the child that was promised. He's the child of faith, to believe God and then to see great and wondrous things as God would bring them a son in their old age when everyone else would say, this is impossible. God desired to do a great work there in holding up Abraham and Sarah. What? So that they could be exalted? No, that their God would be exalted, because he's the one who promised them and then he made good on the promise. And so he's the child of promise. And so as we'll just jump back to our text here. In verse 7, right, he said, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now we see this further expounded upon in Galatians, as Paul, speaking to the Galatian church, gets into the issue of righteousness through the law or righteousness by faith. And so he says here in Galatians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 21, it says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who is of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory?" So now we're going to understand. He's going to teach us the lesson that was physically demonstrated through those real people, that real family. "Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai," and what was done at Mount Sinai? The giving of the law, was it not? "The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar." Speaking of Hagar, Ishmael's mother, that was man's way. It's man's way to think that they can keep law and be justified before God. There's not a single person here that can keep the law of God. Not a single person. And so we need to understand that. We understand that when we come to God for salvation. Why do we not understand that as Christians? We need the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Him. His mercies are new every morning. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's not you. You cannot keep the law. The law is a curse. It's the way of the flesh. And so he's saying, it gendereth the bondage. The law is bondage. "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." Speaking of the nation of Israel, Jerusalem being the center of that. And they're in bondage under that law. They need to be set free. It says, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." Verse 28. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." So that's connecting us today. And in this church age, it's being talked about the Galatian church, full of Gentiles. We, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." Again, Ishmael was against Isaac. He was mocking because he was against Isaac. It's not that Sarah was full of bitterness. And no, they cast the bondwoman and her son out because there was a real enmity there between Ishmael and Isaac, from Ishmael to Isaac, the son of promise. Now, and God is not unrighteous. He greatly blessed Ishmael and Hagar. And Ishmael went on to be a massive nation. God didn't do him wrong. But he was not the child of promise. And so the Savior would not come through his line. And so he says, "Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Again, we're not children produced by the keeping of the law. Galatians is plain. If there was any law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the law concluded all under sin. Do we understand? The law is not your recipe for righteousness. The law is a mirror to show you that you are undone and you cannot save yourself and you cannot keep yourself. Sinners saved by grace are saved by grace. And we're kept by grace. Praise God. Because Christ's sacrifice will never lose its merit. It's always good. Again, we preached it before here at the end of chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists everything in the entire universe that it will not separate us from. So do you think that your misbehavior as a child of God can kick you out of the family? Ridiculous. Ridiculous. That's a different Jesus. That's a Jesus whose blood is not sufficient. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He fully satisfies God's holy demand. The wages of sin is death. And so he died on our behalf. That's the promise. We need to believe that promise. And it's the same for the nation of Israel. And that's our focus this morning, is the nation of Israel. But we see how much that relates to us here today. So he carries on here in verse 10. He says, of our text, Romans 9, verse 10 and following, he says, and not only this. So he talks about Abraham and Isaac, right? Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, Hagar, and Sarah. But he says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. So now the next generation, Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This is a favorite verse of the Calvinist. See, look, he loved Jacob. That's why Jacob got the blessing. That's why Jacob got the inheritance. But he hated Esau, so he forced that to happen. That's what they say. He forced it to happen. No, he did not. It is the foreknowledge of God. He prophesied that to Isaac's wife, Rebekah, concerning Jacob. It was prophetical. Why? Because God is everywhere present. He knows the end from the beginning. And time is not a fixture for God. He's already in the future. And he's been, you know what I'm saying? The past, present, and future are all the same to God. He is in all of those places simultaneously. Which is why in Genesis, he could plainly declare immediately the Savior that would come for Adam and Eve. The seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent, a fatal blow. But that the serpent would bruise his heel. Temporary injury. And so, it's the emphasis here, though, is not of works. He said this before they were even born. Why? That the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And so this is the foreknowledge of God, as we will see. And he said in Genesis 25:23, it says, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Prophetical statement. But what happened? We see it in Genesis 25. Right after this, we'll pick it up in verse 29 for the interest of time. And you probably know the story, but it says here, and Jacob sawed pottage. So he's making a meal. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Now, totally different area of study. But look at Edom all the way through the Bible. If you want to understand these two paths that were about to be created here between Jacob and Esau. Edom, the Edomites, were an absolute thorn in the side of Israel, trying to destroy Israel and wipe them off the map. And from Edom, from those Edomites, came King Herod, came, I'm in Esther, Haman. Haman was an Edomite. King Herod was an Edomite. Okay, do you see? Do you see how God sees things well into the future? But did God force this situation to happen? No. No, he does not contravene one of his core principles, which is individual soul liberty. But he knows everybody's decisions before they make them. That's something that's hard to fit into our brain. And so we create false doctrines like Calvinism that say he knows it, therefore he must have forced it to happen. No, but what did happen? Jacob said, he's saying, feed me. Esau's saying, Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. You know, Jacob understood the importance of that. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Oh, much profit. Much profit. Do you see how he's believing a lie? He's despising his birthright here. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. He did that willingly. He did it willingly. He did not need to do that. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, what do we see historically looking back? How does the scripture describe Esau? Well, when we look in Hebrews 12, right, comes right after Hebrews 11. We call that the hall of faith, or at least, you know, many will call it that. All these who by faith responded to God. How do we see Esau described in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, 16, 17? It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That's the testimony of Esau. God prophesied to his mother the separation would happen because God, in his omniscience, knew exactly what was happening here. And so the difference between forcing things to happen and knowing things happen is seen right here. It's the foreknowledge of God pointing out that it's by faith. Esau despised his blessing and took, that momentary pleasure, that meal that was there before him, which represents every physical thing in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He was, I'm hungry. I'm going to eat. Birthright? That's down the road. Don't talk to me about that. What is that worth to me today right here when this food is right in front of me? And I tell you, there's a lot of people today that are saying, eternal life. Listen, I got things to worry about today. This, that, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Everybody's got their own list of things they're just caught up in. And yet there is one thing. Eventually you're going to be brought to the justice bar and face God. And all of those things that in the short term we thought were so valuable are going to be worthless. We see the exact opposite of Esau in Moses. If we look back in Hebrews 11, just to contrast starkly the difference here. Because, again, the point of all of this is that it's by faith. By faith, Moses, here at Hebrews 11, 24 and following, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He could look with his eyes to the horizon, not just right in front of him, like, oh, to be rich with Pharaoh. How amazing. No, he saw all that as transitory, as temporal, as worthless when compared to the riches of Christ. And so that's the opposite attitude of Esau, who despised his birthright and took the here and now over what was in the future. And so the Jews understand these stories. And the nation of Israel as a whole understands what happened in these situations. And so Paul is using these as an educational tool, as he's pointing out that there's a division in Israel, because not everybody that's a seed of Abraham is a child of God. But it's the promise. And we see two examples of that promise. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Again, that's not talking about earthly riches. We're talking about spiritual blessings. We can be so rich in Jesus Christ. We can have access to all the riches of Christ. We have access to the throne of grace. We have been adopted into the family of God, God who owns everything. And so is there anything greater than that? And he is the owner of all things eternal and temporal, but the temporal will pass away. And yet in the family of God, you can have possession of those things that are eternal, eternal life, eternal fellowship with God, where he will be your God and you will be his people. He is your father. You are his children. And one day he will separate us from the presence of sin. He will separate us from this sin-cursed earth. And he'll create a new heaven and a new earth. We'll see new Jerusalem coming down. And we will populate that outside of sin. There'll be no sickness and no crying and no sin or death. Have no need of the sun or the moon, because the Lamb is the light thereof. That's only through promise, because he only desires those that desire to be there. You'll not wake up surprised that you're in heaven. Do you understand? Because of something your mother or father did. No one can presume upon their upbringing. God has no grandchildren. Do you understand what I mean? God has no grandchildren. You must be born again. It doesn't matter that I've got saved. Anybody coming after me must come to God alone. God deals with every soul individually, and he wants you by faith to receive him, not to claim some heritage. Paul is in great heaviness here as he cries out to Israel, "Don't rest upon your heritage. Don't rest upon your law keeping. Look to God in faith and to his Messiah, Jesus Christ." And the call is the same today for all of us that can look into this. Don't think that because you are raised in church that you will find yourself in the kingdom of God on that final day. You must individually be born again. Everyone is making a choice. And so to choose Christ is a volitional act. It's voluntary. But it's something that you desire. The gift has been offered. You recognize it and you receive that gift. And the Bible declares, "All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out." He'll receive you. If you come to him in repentance and faith, again, not trusting in your works, not thinking, "I've got it 90%, but give me 10%. No, I've got 0%. And I need life. I am dead in my trespasses and sins. I need to be given life. And life is only found in Jesus Christ. The bread of life. The living water. The way, the truth, and the life. If you've not received him, if you're hearing the sound of my voice, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait until tomorrow. Receive him as your Savior. Have eternal life. Know that you possess it through the righteousness of Christ, through his works, which he did, and the Father was fully satisfied. He was well pleased in his Son. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be a child of Abraham, a child of promise. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time to look into thy word. What a shame that people so favored as the nation of Israel, having so many opportunities to see the works of God, to understand all of his pictures and figures pointing to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that so many of them would ignore those teachings. They would take the scriptures and use them as their recipe for self-righteousness, where Jesus told them, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Lord, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures, that he would be high and lifted up, that we would recognize that we need to come to him and receive the gift that's offered through Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, help us to have that as our message as we go out to this world, that people would see that we're not saved because of our righteousness. We're not saved because of church membership. We're not saved because we read a King James Bible or we pray or we do other things. We're saved because Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, victorious over sin and the grave. And we've received that free gift, paid for at great cost by God, by thee. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would give acknowledgement to the truth this morning and help us rightly divide the word of truth here in the book of Romans, that we would not be caught up in strange doctrines, believing that you would desire to force us into a particular way of being. Your great desire is that we would love you willingly, for that is true love, and you desire to have true love with every person that lives. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Lord, that we might recognize that and that we might proclaim that here in Grand Prairie and throughout the world. Lord, we pray that your word would just find a place in our heart this morning. It would bear fruit in our lives. And Lord, we just ask that you would do your work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.